How can we live in the jungle and not become like the other wild animals that are in the jungle? You know, the Bible says, Peter wrote, we are strangers and aliens and pilgrims in this old world. This world is not my home. We are strangers and aliens and pilgrims. We're in the jungle. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you are to be in the world. I don't pray the Father take you out of the world. Well, sometimes I wish he would have prayed that. And then when you become a Christian, you'd go right to heaven. Wouldn't that be great? But he didn't say that. I don't pray you take him out of the world. I pray you're in the world, but you are not to be of the world. You're to live in the jungle and not be like the others that live there. With that in mind, would you take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Daniel? The book of Daniel. If you maybe don't know where that is, go to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel. It's in the Old Testament. And go to the book of Daniel. And today we're going to begin a study of this great book of God's Word, the book of Daniel. And Lord willing, Brother Pastor Jeremy and I are going to tag team. We're going to be preaching through over the next couple of months the book of Daniel. And so today we're going to begin with this. And before we begin, I've got to do something. I've got to give you a little bit of historical setting. So if you look on the back of your sermon notes, the back of your sermon notes, and if we could have it up on the screen, I just typed up a little, historical setting. Actually, and there's a couple dates that you have to remember, and this helps you as you read through the Bible, okay? If you look, Abraham lived approximately 2000 B.C. You remember in Genesis 12 and 15, Abraham got the call from the Lord and the Abrahamic covenant, and God was going to bless the world through his seed. So remember that date. Moses, you remember the children of Israel in here went down to Egypt for 400 years. And Moses, if you can remember the date, 1500 B.C. That's when Moses was around. And Moses led the people of God out of Egypt. And that was around 1475 B.C. That's the Exodus. And they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And then they came in the promised land through Joshua. And you have the period of judges. And I believe Pastor Mike preached on one of the judges last week, Samson. And it was a wonderful sermon. But the period of judges, about 375, and it lasted all the way down to the first king was King Saul. But the most important king of all, King David, was about 1000 B.C. After David came his son Solomon, and he reigned all the way down to 931 B.C. And that's when he died, the kingdom was divided. Do you remember? The northernmost 10 tribes went under Jeroboam, the king Jeroboam, and they were in the north. There were two tribes in the south, and that they were called Israel, sometimes referred to as Ephraim, because that was one of the great tribes in the 10 tribes, but mainly called Israel. The southern two tribes called Judah were the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And God told them something in Deuteronomy 28. He said, listen, my people, if you keep my commandments, if you keep the covenant, I am going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And you as a nation, you will be the head and not the tail. You will be exalted among the nations if you keep my law and keep my commandments and the covenant. But, in verse 15, he said, but if you don't keep the covenant, if you don't keep my commandments, these curses are going to come upon you. There's going to be curses come upon you. And you will not be the head, you will be the tail. And he says in verses 32, he says, and what I'm going to do is I will have some of your children, I'll take some of your children, and they'll be carted off into captivity. Right before your eyes, I'll take some of your children. And in verses 36 and 37 of Deuteronomy 28, it says, and I will take your king and all the people, and I will cart them off into captivity. And people will look at you and they will say, oh my, what a disaster. When they look at what has happened to you if you are disobedient. Well, after 931, the northern tribes, pretty much all the kings of the northern tribes were evil. They followed in the footsteps of Jeroboam. You see that all over. Idolatry, following the Baals, false worship, immoral. And God put up with that until 722 BC. And the Assyrians came down and took the northern 10 tribes into captivity. And the northern tribes were scattered in 722. Now, in the southern kingdom, there were some good kings. Praise God for men like Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah. And men like Uzziah was a good king also for most of his life. He blew it at the end. But pretty good king. And then right here in around from 640 to 609, there was a king called Josiah. And under Josiah in 622, there was a revival. And praise God, they started following the Lord. But that revival was short-lived. And after Josiah, one of his sons, Jehoiakim, came to the throne. And in 606 to 605 BC, the Babylonians came down and attacked Jerusalem. And there was the first deportation. In that first deportation, we're going to take a look at that today, Daniel and his friends, and several thousand people were taken to Babylon. There are actually three deportations, one in 605, one in 597, one in 586. And in 586, the city and the temple are destroyed, and the people are carted off to Babylon. And Jeremiah, in 25:11, and referred to in Daniel 9:2, he says, for 70 years, you're going to go into captivity. Now, with that in mind, look at verses 1 and 2 of Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That is 606 to 605. Here, this Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, comes down, besieges the city. Verse 2 says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Did you see those words in verse 2? The first, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Don't mistake. Nebuchadnezzar comes down. He might have thought, man, it's because we're powerful. We got a great army. We got a lot of weapons, and we're going to take Jerusalem. The Lord gave Jerusalem into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And folks, those words give us a little hint of what the theme of Daniel is. Because the theme of the book of Daniel is the sovereignty of God in history. The sovereignty of God in history. God's sovereignty rules over all. Rules over all. That's the theme of this book. You see that theme in every one of the chapters of Daniel. God rules over all. I'll tell you what, to me, that is very comforting. That's a comforting. When I look around today and I see what's going on, and I think, my oh my, everything's out of control. God is in control. God is in control. History, and we're going to see this next week. History is not cyclical. It's not just going over, just repeating the same thing over and over. History is not just nonsensical. History is moving toward a climax. History is moving toward the kingdom of God on earth and for forever. You see, there's a contrast in this book, and you'll see it as you read through. There's a contrast between earthly kings and earthly kingdoms with the King of Kings and the eternal kingdom. And this history is moving in a direction. There's a purpose in history. And you see that in this book. In Daniel, you see in every chapter the sovereignty of God. G. Campbell Morgan stated that he believed the theme of this book of Daniel is, listen to this, the persistent government of God in the government of the world. Isn't that good? Persistent government of God in the government of the world. And Daniel, this is a great book of prophecy. This is one of the greatest books in prophecy in the Bible. I think the two greatest books in prophecy in the Old Testament are the book of Isaiah and the book of Daniel. In the New Testament, what's that book of prophecy, Mike, in at the end? The book of the Revelation. But you know what? Daniel gives us a skeleton of the whole history of mankind, starting in 600 BC, all the way to the coming of Christ and the setting up of his kingdom. All the other prophetic books just add flesh to that skeleton. It's an exciting book, folks. Now with that, here's your assignment. Read the book of Daniel. I want you to read the book of Daniel. Read through it. Look for God. Look and see his sovereignty over the nations. And get encouraged. This is a great book in God's word, the book of Daniel. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we see the people of God, including Daniel and his friends, are carted off to Babylon. They're taken to a foreign environment. What was Babylon like? What was it like? One historian states this: Babylon was the largest and most powerful city of antiquity. It had an estimated population of 1.2 million people. The city was 15 miles square, and it had walls, listen to this, 350 feet high that surrounded the city. It said the walls were so thick that you could drive 4 chariots abreast to one another around the top of the wall. It was an impregnable city. Yeah? Well, we'll see something when we get to chapter 5. But it was huge. And it had these huge walls. And inside, one of the greatest wonders, one of the 7 wonders, I think, of the ancient world. The what was that? The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was beautiful. It was beautiful city. If you look at the city, beautiful. These Hanging Gardens were beautiful. Isaiah 14:4 in the King James Version calls it the Golden City. It was rich. It was beautiful. Outwardly, it was beautiful. Inwardly, it was immoral. It was wicked. It was evil. It was a pagan environment. A pagan environment. Isaiah refers to Babylon as the sensual one. Known for what? Sorceries, astrology, spells, demonic activity. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 14 and chapter 16 through 18, it's interesting that when God wants to symbolize the the moral, religious, and economic prostitution in the end days and in the tribulation right preceding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It uses Babylon, Mystery Babylon, as a symbol. Now, that's significant, isn't it? Because it could have used other cities. It could have said, man, it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have said, it's going to be like Chorazin and Bethsaida, who, when Jesus Christ came to them and they had a clear revelation of Jesus, they rejected him. He could have used those cities. But he said, you know what? Before I come, it's going to be like Babylon. It is going to be the religious atmosphere, the moral atmosphere, the economic atmosphere is going to be evil, wicked, immoral. It's going to be Mystery Babylon. You see, outwardly, it was beautiful. But inwardly, it was a moral cesspool. Now, you talk about living in a jungle. This is where the people of God were carted off to. And this is where the people of God, listen, were forced to live. They were forced to live there. And then there was the Babylonian plan. The Babylonian plan. Look at verses 3 through 7. Look what that is. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. Youths in whom was no defect and who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding, discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food, from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials signed them new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. There you have it. The Babylonian plan. The Babylonian plan. Listen, this was a well thought out, intentional, well orchestrated attempt to recruit and re-educate young people in the thoughts and ways of the Babylonian culture so that they would be useful to the pagan king. There was a concentrated, listen, effort to cut them off from their old ways of thinking and to teach them and to train them in the literature and in the language of the Chaldeans. They were committed to fill their minds and their hearts with the ways of the Babylonians, to culturalize them, to get them to start thinking, start talking, start acting like Babylonians. They were out to re-educate them. What's another name for that? Brainwashing them. Oh my, oh my. They were going to re-educate them, brainwash them, to make them conform to the culture, the Babylonian ways. Listen, they received a new education, new language, new diet, and new names. the Babylonian plan. Now, let's revisit the Babylonian plan in 2021. Because you see, it's still around. And I would suggest to you that the enemy's plan is still in effect today. It's still in effect today. I believe there is a well-thought-out, intentional, well-orchestrated attempt today to recruit and to educate, in some cases, re-educate our children. In public schools today, folks, they are not just teaching reading, writing, and arithmetic and some history. No. Actually, in many, at least in some, there's an attempt to cut us off from our history. Did you know that? Or to rewrite history. To influence our beliefs. See, if you can cut a people off from their historic roots, you can then influence them to go any way you want to lead them. This is not the first time in history that's happened. Os Guinness, Christian theologian and philosopher, he calls this generation the cut flower generation. He said, you know, you cut flowers. You cut them off. You can put them in a vase, and boy, they look pretty, don't they? But I'll tell you, it doesn't take too long. They die. And when you cut people off from their roots, it's not long before that culture dies. Erwin Lutzer, in his book, We Will Not Be Silenced, chapter 2, the title of chapter 2 of that book is Rewrite the Past to Control the Future. Ooh. In some of our public schools, kids are being taught CRT, critical race theory. They're teaching them to hate. They're teaching them to be prejudiced. They're teaching them that if you are of a certain race, you should be ashamed. That's being taught in our schools. Teaching kids in early grades are being sexualized. Trained in gender identity and taught you can choose whatever sexual orientation you want to be. Kids are being encouraged. Do you know they're being encouraged to choose a new name? Did you know that? They'll come and they'll say, well, what's your name? Well, my name's George. What's your preferred name? Preferred name? Yeah, what do you want to be called? Oh, I want to be called Georgia. Or I want to be called whatever. Change your name. They're being taught this. Erwin Lutzer again says in his book, The Church in Babylon, he says, in the U.S., many of our public schools indoctrinate children with the values of Babylon and can succeed in confusing them and casting doubt on the morals and the beliefs parents and churches have instilled. I agree with theologians, he says, theologian Al Mohler Jr., that parents today need an exit strategy from those public schools that are increasingly impose godless views of sexuality, even in the early grades. At all costs, parents should not allow schools to sexualize their children. Then he goes on and says, you know, you need to get some alternatives here. Maybe send your kids to a private school. Or maybe, I can't afford that. Maybe you need to homeschool your kids. But I can't even do that, Pastor. If you can't do those things, then you know what you need to do as parents and grandparents? You need to do what Tony Evans and his wife Lois did. Because I believe they sent their kids to public school. But he said, every night when they came home, they would sit down, they would spend time, listen, deprogramming them and correct inaccuracies and clarify teachings in light of their family's Christian values. We need to do this because there is a well-orchestrated plan taking place in the schools, not only in lower grades, but in high school. Pastor Mike, I listened to your sermon, wonderful sermon, but he mentioned over at Talmadge High School, more LGBTQ flags than there are American flags. Go over, and Pastor Jeremy goes over and leads a group over at Kent State, and he's told me the LGBTQ flags are all over the place. And now they have an LGBTQ student center at Kent State. And tell me this is not being pushed on our kids. It is. And I could go into a lot more. But it's not only our kids. Listen, adults, it's being pushed on you and me. Just watch TV. You can't watch TV without there is a well-orchestrated plan to influence us and to, listen, culturalize us. To get us to act like the Babylonians. And it's not only, and it's on television. I could go into a lot of examples. I can't because of time, but you know what I'm talking about. But it's in the workplace. I sat with a man in my office, and he said, Pastor, we had to have sensitivity training at my work. And they gave us 2 pages of different sexual orientations that we have to be sensitive to. 2 pages. And if somebody wants to be called a certain name, we've got to call them that name. And if they want, if a biological male comes in and wants to be called by a feminine pronoun, we've got to do it. Do you see it? This is the Babylonian plan 2021. And it is working. Technology is being used today to promote the Babylonian agenda. Unfortunately, again, many churches and many people in churches are being, listen, culturalized. Now that's my introduction. So let's get into the sermon. You'll be home by football time. Next Sunday. How can a Christian live righteously in an evil world? How can we live in the jungle and not become like the other wild animals in the jungle? 3 things I want to share with you today. First of all, number one, we must remember our God. Remember our God. Verses 6 and 7. Do you see down there? We read these already, but do you see what they do? Now among them were sons of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. Daniel, Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, Azariah, Abednego. What's that all about? Did you see it there? He assigned them new names. Is that significant? Oh my, oh my. It is very significant because here's part of the plan. They wanted them to forget their Hebrew God. Blot out the name of Jehovah and get them to follow the Babylonian gods. You see, Heslop in his book Diamonds from Daniel says Satan's idea was to get rid of the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel. So they changed, listen, their godly names to ungodly pagan names. To Daniel, they changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means Bel's prince or prince of Bel. That was one of the main gods in Babylon. To Hananiah, godly name, they changed to Shadrach, which means the command of Aku, the sun god, or inspired. Shadrach means the inspired by the sun god. Mishael, they changed his name to Meshach, which means who is like Shaq? The name under which the Babylonians worshiped Venus. And to Azariah, they changed his name to Abednego, which meaning the servant of Nego, which is the servant of the shining fire, which was an allusion to the fire god. They wanted to get them to forget the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel, and they wanted them to accept the Babylonian gods because they knew something. They knew, listen to what they knew. You become like the God whom you worship. That's in the Bible. You can check it out, Psalm 115. They made idols that had eyes that couldn't see, ears couldn't hear, mouths that couldn't speak. They couldn't move, their hands couldn't move, they couldn't walk. And those who made them became like them. You become like the God whom you worship. So they wanted to throw out the God of the Bible and substitute the gods of the Babylonians. So how does one live a godly life in an evil world? We've got to remember our God. We've got to remember who He is, what He's like. We've got to remember that God is judge. Daniel! Daniel! God is judge. That's what Daniel's name means. God is judge. God is judge of all the world. Shall not the judge of all the world do right? Genesis chapter 18 says. And you know what? We have a God who's going to judge every sin. By no means will sin go unjudged. God is so holy. He can't sweep sin under the cosmic rug in the universe. He's got to judge sin. He will judge sin. God is judge. One day, every one of us will stand before Him. Every one of us. Now, if you're a non-believer, if you've never accepted Christ, you will stand before God one day. If you do not receive Christ before you die, you will stand before Him at the great white throne judgment. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 20. And really, you're not judged there. You're sentenced. You're judged if you die without Christ. Once you die, it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. But you will be sentenced to be away from the Lord and the glory of His power forever and ever and ever and ever. But you know what, Christians? We got to remember this as we live in this world. One day we'll stand before Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, praise God, our sins have been judged at the cross. And our sins won't be judged there. But we will give an account of the deeds done in the body at the judgment seat of Jesus. And all judgment has been committed by the Father to the Son. And we will stand before Him. We have to remember that God is Judge Daniel. That's what His name means. We've got to remember that if we're going to live for Him a godly life. Secondly, we've got to remember God is gracious. Hananiah, the Lord is gracious. You know, when I think of Him as judge, I think, oh my, but I'm so thankful that God is gracious. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that the Lord is gracious? Psalm 86, verse 15. But Thou, O Lord, art a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. God is gracious. And it's by, listen, His grace that we're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by His grace we're redeemed. In Him we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Oh, I'll tell you, we need to remember God is gracious. That'll keep us from sin. Oh, wait a second, Pastor. Won't that make us sin more? If God is gracious and we're forgiven and He forgives, won't that make us sin more? No. Grace is not an impetus to sin. Grace is not an invitation to sin. Grace is the greatest deterrent from sin that there is. We are not under law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Man, never be. God's shed His grace on us. We want to live for Him because of it. We've got to remember, folks, if we're going to live in this jungle, we've got to remember God is Judge Daniel. God is gracious Hananiah. And we've got to remember, number three, God is awesome. Our God is awesome. Michelle, what does that mean? Who is like God? Micaiah, who is like God? I ask you that. Who's like God? Who's like our God? There's no one like our God. I'll tell you, He is awesome. God is holy. Do you ever just sit and think of the holiness of God? How beautiful He is. Sometimes I think, Lord, I see Your beauty in creation, but it's all just a reflection of the infinite beauty. You dwell in unapproachable light. Your holiness. He's the quintessence of purity. Beautiful. Who's like our God? Who's like our God? He's the creator of all things. Do you know what? He spoke, and everything came into being. You're talking about power. Creatio ex nihilo. He created all out of nothing. He didn't start with something. He just said, let the universe be. Everything came into being. What an awesome God. He's all powerful. I'll tell you what, if you can believe the first words of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There's nothing too difficult for God. Well, I have a problem with Jesus walking on water. Come on. If He can create everything and He holds all things together by the word of His power. All things hold together and consist in Him. You talk about power. You talk about raw power. We have an all-powerful, omnipotent God. Who's like our God? Who's like our God? He's omniwise. He not only knows everything, God's never learned a thing. It's instantaneous. He knows everything. If he could learn something, then he wouldn't be omniscient. He's never learned anything. He knows everything, but he knows how everything works together perfectly. He's omniwise. Someone once said, if I had the power of God for 24 hours, all the things I would change. But if I had the wisdom of God, I'd let everything the way it is. Think about that. God is omniwise. Who is like our God? Who's like our God? He is transcendent above our greatest thoughts. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In fact, God, listen to this, God, our God, is at the beginning of time and at the end of time at the same time. Who is like our God? He's awesome. He's awesome. In its love. Who would have ever thought that God would love us little creatures so much that he would send his son into this world, into a world that had rebelled against him and was shaking their fist in the face of God, and he said, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to demonstrate to you guys how much I love you. I'm going to put him on a cross and let him die for your sins, for your ungodliness, for your rebellion. I'm going to do that. And God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he didn't say get right, get cleaned up while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's awesome. Who is like our God? You see, the world wants us to forget our God. They want us to forget who our God is. But our God is Daniel. He is Judge. He is Hananiah. The Lord is gracious. He is Michel. Who is like him? He's awesome. But I hear somebody say, well, okay, I know all that, Pastor. But I'll tell you, we're living in the jungle's hard. I can't do it. You're right. You can't. But we've got to remember our God, because he is Azariah. The Lord is our helper. He's our helper. Huh. You know, so he said, I can't do it. Congratulations, you joined the human race. I can't do it either. But God is our helper. Psalm 54:4 says, behold. By the way, when you read the Bible and you see that word behold, stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. Aren't you glad? He's our helper. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He'll not suffer you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but he will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He didn't say, okay, I'm saving you. Now good luck. Do it on your own. He didn't say that. He said, I'm your helper. Hebrews chapter 2 says it like this. 2:18. It's the ESV version. It says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And again, he never planned for us to do this on our own. He never planned for us to live in the jungle on our own. He sent us the Helper, the Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit comes into our life to do? To help us. The Holy Spirit is there to make us holy and pure. He's there to help us live in the jungle in a way that'll glorify and honor Jesus Christ. So we've got to remember, Azariah, God is our helper. The Lord is our helper. So, how can a Christian live righteously in an evil world? Do you know what the answer is? Listen to this. Theology. Theology. Remember and know our God. You know what we need in the church today? Good biblical theology. And why the church has gone where it's gone today? Many churches? Because we've lost sight of God, of who God is, the God of the Bible. And when I say we need theology, I'm not just talking about head knowledge. I'm not just talking about knowing the facts about God. I'm talking about knowing Him. And let's face it, we'll never know Him exhaustively, but we can know Him truly through the Bible. And we need theology that leads to neology. Theology that leads us to praise and worship God. We need theology that will lead to neology, that will lead to praxeology. That's good. Put that down. We need to know who God is. We need to remember God. And then we need to worship God. And then we need to live for God. Because He is the judge. He is all gracious. He is, who's like, He's awesome. Who's like Him? And He is our helper. We need to live for the Lord. How are we going to do that? We need to remember God. So here's what we need to do. Read your Bible. But when you read your Bible, don't read it to check off the Bible reading chart. Read your Bible like this. God, I'm coming to your word today. Reveal yourself to me. And read it to meet God. Ooh! When you do that, wow! Read it like that. Read your Bible. Read good Christian books. I'm going to, a couple books that, if you've never read them, read them. Read A.W. Tozer's book, Knowledge of the Holy. Read J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. Once you're done with those, get Moody Bible Institute Handbook on Theology. And read it. You say, I'm not a theologian, Pastor. I don't. Read it. You know what will happen? It'll blow your mind. People used to do this kind of stuff. They did. When I took the elders through the Moody Bible Institute Handbook on Theology, listen to what happened. We got the times when we were sharing about God and the attributes of God, and we just got to points where we couldn't even say anything. It like blew our minds. Friends, that's what we need today. We need to know God. And the theology needs to go to neology, and the neology needs to go to praxeology. We need to live for Him. So how do we live in this world? Number one, we must remember God. And then second two, I'll go quickly. We must resolve to be pure. Number two, we must, first of all, remember our God. Secondly, we must resolve to be pure. Look at verse 8. This is one of the great verses of the Bible. My version, NASB, says, but Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself. King James says, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. The ESV says, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. We've got to resolve to be pure. The dictionary, Webster's dictionary, defines resolve as to fix or settle on a deliberate choice and will, determined to do something, make up one's mind, a resolution or determination made to follow some course of action. And his resolve involved three things, and I'm just going to read these off to you. Number one, he had to know the word. He had to know the word. His resolve was based on a knowledge of God's word. And by the way, young people, Daniel was probably, they think, 16 or 17 years old. Right around that there. He was a teenager. So you need to know the word. Second of all, he had to make a choice. He had to know the word, but he had to make a choice. He had to make the choice to keep God's word. He was going to live it out in an ungodly place. He was going to live it out. He resolved. Have you resolved? Listen, young people, older people, have you resolved to live for Christ and to be pure? I'm going to live for him. And then thirdly, he had to make a plan. In verse 8b, it shows that he sought permission from the commander of the officials. He said, listen, we're not going to eat that stuff of the king's, but just feed us vegetables. And then test us. Test us for 10 days and see how it goes. And so he had a plan. And I believe this is, if you and I want to be pure, we need to make a plan. We need to pray through a plan if we're going to be pure. Because you're not, you get caught off guard. And you fall into the Babylonian way. So he had to know the word, had to make a choice, had to make a plan. And he did. I want to tell you one little story. It's the story of the white ermine. I think I read this in Our Daily Bread years back. But the white ermine, I don't know if you know what an ermine is. It's like a weasel. But it's known for its pure white coat. And it's interesting how they used to hunt these things back in Europe, in northern Europe, northern part of Europe. How they would hunt them is they would go out in the woods and they would search through the woods to find the den of the white ermine. And once they found the den, they would take tar and they would put tar on the outside of the den and on and inside as you go into the den. Then they would go back and they would set the dogs loose. And the dogs would be running through the woods yelping. And when the ermine would hear the dogs yelping, what would he do? He'd run for his den. But when he got to the den and he saw that tar on the outside and on the inside, rather than defile its fur, it would turn and it would face the wild dogs. It would risk death or capture because it wouldn't defile its purity. The man that wrote the article ended, he said, to the ermine, purity is dearer than life. Is that your commitment? Is that your commitment? I'll tell you what, I'm going to be pure by God's Holy Spirit. I'm going to live for Christ in this ungodly world. Now, I'm not going to compromise. Daniel resolved to be pure. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Is that your resolve? Is that your resolve? Well, if we're going to live for God, we need to remember our God. We need to resolve to be pure. And lastly, we need to reflect on the Word. Reflect on the Word. Verses 14 through 21. And I just reflect on this. Just a minute with me. Why were they in this predicament? Why were they there? It was because people had disobeyed God. God's people had disobeyed. And disobedience brings judgment. We see this throughout all of Scripture. Hear me now. Sin is always a bad idea. It's always a bad idea. We can't sin and get away with it, can we? Devil tells you, you can sin and get away. You can't sin and get away with it. Because be sure your sin will what? It's going to find you out. It's going to find you out. And they were there. And hear me now, even in this. I don't know what Daniel's life was like before. But he was there because other people had sinned. And sin brings judgment. But obedience brings blessings. Let me give you the blessings. There were physical blessings. Verse 15, their appearance was better and they were fatter than all the rest. Fat back then was a sign of blessing. But there were physical blessings. There were mental and intellectual blessings. Verse 17a says, these four youth, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. And if you look over in verse 20, it says they were 10 times smarter than all the other, those that served the king. They were 10 times smarter. God blessed them intellectually. God blessed them occupationally. Verse 19, they were taken into the king's personal service. And they were blessed spiritually. Verse 17b says, Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Obedience brings blessings. So what you're saying, Pastor, is if I purpose to live for Christ, and I'm not going to compromise, and I'm going to stand for Jesus on the college campus, in my high school, in my neighborhood, in the church, I'm going to stand for Him, everything is going to be good. And I'm going to be blessed. And everything, man, I'm going to live happily ever after. Reflect on the Word, folks. There were those in Scripture who followed the Lord. They were rejected, tortured, stoned, martyred for their stance for Christ. If you stand for truth on your college campus, I see that, yeah. You could be ostracized, attacked, called names. You're a homophobe. You're an Islamophobe. You are a bigot. You are a horrible person. You can receive bad grades. You may be even kicked out of a class if you stand for Jesus. If you stand for Jesus in the workplace, you may lose your job. I lost a job once, I think, for standing for Christ. You may, if you say, no, I'm not going that way, then you can go find another place of employment. You may lose your job. If we stand for Christ in this church, you know what? There come a day, we may lose our tax exemption. Good. Then we'll see who's giving for the right reasons. If we stand for Christ, Someone may come through those doors one day and arrest your pastor or pastors. You may have to come and visit us in jail. I told somebody that in this church, and they said, no, we'll be in the cell beside you, pastor. Yes! Reflect on the word. But let me tell you something. If you live for Christ and you resolve to be pure and you remember your God and you will not compromise, God honors those who honor him. He does. And Jesus said it, right? He said, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. God will honor those who honor him. It may not be down here. But I'll tell you what, great is your reward in heaven. How do you live in a jungle and not become like the other wild animals? Remember your God. Resolve to be pure and reflect on his word and live for Christ. Amen. 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 Would you bow? And could we have our praise team come on up? And I'm just going to I'm going to open up today the altar. I'm going to come down here and stand. Just in testimony, public testimony of resolve that in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to live for him. I'm gonna stand here. I'm gonna invite you, if you'd like to come and stand, public testimony. We're resolved to live for Christ. We're not gonna compromise. With God's help. We're not gonna compromise, God. Lord, we just bow before you right now. And Lord, will you help us as a church and as individuals to live for you in an evil world. Help us to, and Lord, it's not about us. It's about you. The glory is not about us, Lord. The glory is for you. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy great name give glory. Lord, see us now. Those who want to come, or maybe you just want to stand where you are, or maybe you just want to make a commitment sitting where you are, would you come and commit yourself to live for Christ in this world?